We had the privilege of, Debbie and I did, of teaching an Amish one-room schoolhouse for 2 years in an Amish community where probably 50% of the people were saved. So it was a really unique experience. But there's definitely a need there. Well, good morning. I'm Robert Key, one of the pastoral elders. And we're in the middle of a series. Well, we're on the short half of the middle. We have a ways to go yet. But we're in the middle of a series on gifts, the spiritual gifts. And as you recall, we talked about the different lists of gifts that there are in the scriptures, the lists of gifts that they're stated for different reasons. Some of them don't. Because of the reasons stated, some of them it indicates that the list is an exhaustive list, and in other lists it indicates that the list is not exhaustive. The way it's stated leads me to believe that it's not exhaustive, that there's other gifts that you might throw into that list. But each of those lists kind of has its own category, its own purpose. We're now in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11 section, which is the list that's called spiritual gifts. And I relate, the Romans 12 list states that it was given by the Father. Then Ephesians 4 was given by Christ to his church. And this is called spiritual gifts. So it's kind of a Trinitarian little package there. It's a nice little way to look at it. As we get started on this section, 2 weeks ago I talked about how the 9 gifts that are listed in this section are, that I'm going to break, for the purpose of our conversation here, I'm going to break it into 3 sections according to functional grouping. And the first section is what I call the prophetic gifts, the prophecy being the kind of the flagship of that fleet. Prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Then we'll go into what I'll call the faith gifts, faith, healing, and miracles, and then we'll talk about tongues and interpretation. So today, last week, we only got through prophecy. Today, we're going to talk about word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Now, one thing I wanted to bring out here is in all of these gifts, you know, as I said before, because Jesus is our high priest, he was made like us in all things. And he walked on this earth as a man. And the things that he did the same way that we can do because he was made like us. Yes, he was God. He was fully God. And he was fully man. But he limited his godness to walk and do things the way that we do things, or that we can do things. So when he did a miracle, when he raised the dead, when he healed the lepers and the blind, and he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same way that we are enabled to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I wanted to point out to you is this is not magic. This is not something that we now have the power to do at will, anytime we want, to anywhere we want, as if it were magic, that we could control God. Because God is the giver of the gift. The whole thing is based upon our relationship with God and our being in tune with him and what he wants to do. Like Jesus said, I can do nothing except what I see the Father do. Well, we have to walk the same way that he walked. We don't do it unless we see the Father do it. So he's the one in charge. He's the one giving the gift. He's the one doing the ministry through us. And we are kind of the tool. At the same way, I refer to this saying that we have the same tools in our toolbox that Jesus had in his. So, and on that side, it's a gift that we have. It's one of those things where God is really willing to speak to us. He is really willing to do miracles amongst us if we are willing to receive them, if we are willing to listen. So as we learn to open our eyes to see what he's doing, as we learn to open our ears to hear what he's doing, we find that we can do more of these things. It's not like we have to wait until it just happens. I used an illustration one time. You know, some people think that it's like getting struck by lightning. A gift of the Spirit is like getting struck by lightning. God does boom, and you have no control over it. And I said, yes, okay, let's go with that. What if you wanted to get struck by lightning? You go up on a hill, right, in a rainstorm, and you hold a big pole up in the air. So if you want God to work a miracle through you, if you want to hear him speak to you so that you have a word of prophecy, if you want these things, you do the things that make you vulnerable to it. You open your ears. You get quiet before him. You listen. You set your roots down deep. It's like, I'm from Texas. It's dry in most of the parts of Texas that I lived in. And there's these trees that grow there called mesquite trees. They're kind of a weed tree. They're about as welcome as multiflora rose. They've been imported from Mexico, not on purpose, but the cattle drives back in the old days, the cattle would eat the mesquite beans. They're like a locust tree. They have beans on them. They also have thorns on them, just like a locust tree. And they'd eat the beans, and then as they moved north, they would plant the seeds in the well-fertilized little plops that they left behind. And so the trees grow everywhere, and they take over fields. But they're made to grow. God designed them to grow in dry climates. So they have lots of root, and they're this little scrubby tree. In my parents' yard was a mesquite tree that had grown quite large in diameter, but it was still 20, 30 feet tall, as tall as they get. It was shorter than the telephone pole that was standing beside it. And you know how telephone poles have a copper wire stapled to the side of them that go all the way up to the top and all the way down into the ground. And it's also, you know, and that's for lightning protection, so that the lightning has somewhere to go besides blowing the pole apart. Well, the short mesquite tree next to the power pole got struck by lightning because the tree had roots that went way down into the water. And the ground was dry around the pole. So if you want to get struck by lightning, you got to set down roots deep into the Lord. So, as we move into the gifts, if you want a gift to flow in your life, you seek for it by deepening your relationship with the Lord. So, let's read the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read the first 11 verses, but we'll focus in on 7 through 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now there, as we talk about the prophetic gifts, prophecy, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, there's a fuzzy line between prophecy, I call them the prophetic gifts, and there's a fuzzy line between prophecy and the other gifts, particularly the other gifts in this section. We as Westerners, our minds have been trained to think from a Greek logical mindset thought. Europe and North America, our brains function this way. This is just from generations of the way we learned things. The Eastern mind is more fuzzy as far as we like to break things into nice, crisp little packages and analyze them. And the Eastern mind is more holistic, kind of you look at it as a whole package and things kind of interweave. And the scripture is written to us by Hebrew thinkers with an Eastern mindset. So there are these distinctions that we are breaking them down into for our own Western brains to be able to work with are not this crisp. So when I say, you know, this is what prophecy is, this is what word of wisdom is, and you go, well, that kind of sounds like, and when you look at the examples of, it's like, well, was that prophecy or was that word of knowledge or was that word of wisdom or was that, or is it this and this together or, well, yeah, probably. So today we're going to talk about word of knowledge. Prophecy, we said, was speaking forth a message perceived in the Spirit. Word of knowledge is, there's not a real clear definition of word of knowledge in the scripture. I'm going to kind of say it is where God gives a supernatural infusion of knowledge where you know something you wouldn't have had any other way to know except that he told you. So you can see why that's a little fuzzy between that and prophecy, because you're perceiving something from the Holy Spirit, you're getting a message. There's lots of examples of word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is also often found used together with word of wisdom. But let's talk about word of knowledge for a moment. John 1:47-48, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. You remember, he's calling the different disciples. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Jesus had been given some knowledge about something that he wouldn't have had any other way to know. He saw Nathanael over the hill somewhere, sitting under a fig tree, and he saw into his heart that he had no deceit. God did that for him so that he could so that Nathanael would know that God was here, that the Holy Spirit was here, that the kingdom of God was upon him. Something was different. In Mark 2, you remember when the paralytic, they brought him up on the roof and cut the hole and let him down in front of Jesus? And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. This is verse 6, Mark 2, 6 and 7 and 8. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? So here they are in a meeting, right? The guy comes down. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. And nobody says anything. And he turns to him and says, why are you thinking about that? So God gave him some knowledge about what somebody was thinking so that they would see that the Holy Spirit was doing something. That this wasn't just this guy speaking blasphemies. It was something real going on here. And so that the purposes of their hearts could be revealed. And how do we know the exact quote of what they were thinking? I'm guessing they probably got saved and they told their story. John 4, 17 and 18. This is the Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the story. And the woman answered and said to Jesus, he had told her, go get your husband and come here. So she answered Jesus and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. How'd he know that? He's the guy from out of town. He hasn't heard the rumors. But as you remember the story, a whole bunch of people in town got saved because this lady went into town and said, hey, there's this guy out here who told me everything I ever did. Or again in John 6, in verse 60 and 61, Jesus is talking, he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He gave this really hard talk. And the disciples said, when they heard this, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? So he knew that it bothered him. But they didn't say it to him. They were complaining to each other, but out of his earshot. Or Peter. Jesus isn't the only one who heard the Holy Spirit. Peter, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So those are examples of the word of knowledge. Knowledge was given, just poured out into their hearts for a useful purpose. The word of knowledge we find is very useful in prayer ministry. Somebody comes for prayer, and the Lord might tell you what you need to pray for, and it might not be what they thought they were asking for. There's something else that's at the root of their need. Or in evangelism. Just like Jesus when he was talking to Nathanael, or the woman at the well, or a young lady we knew was talking to a fella in a park or something, and the Lord told her his name, and she could call him by name in the conversation, and it was like, how do you know who I am? It showed him that the Holy Spirit was moving, because she could say, because God told me. It can turn people's hearts to the Lord. You may find it useful to have your ears open like this when you're raising children. Have you ever needed to know something about your kids that you wouldn't have needed to know, or that you wouldn't have known otherwise? God can speak these things. The word of wisdom now. The word of wisdom is similar to the word of knowledge. I'm going to say that the word of wisdom is when a supernatural infusion of wisdom to know what to do is infused into your spirit as you're listening to the Lord. Often we find it closely connected with the word of knowledge, because just because you've been told something doesn't mean you know what to do with that information. If the Lord reveals something to you about someone, like the woman at the well. Okay, you've had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What's the purpose of it? Do you confront the person? Oh, you need to change what you're doing. You need to repent. Do you pray for them? Do you just use it to show that God knows about them? Because there's another. What do you do? Okay, that's, you have to know. You have to have the wisdom to know what to do with the knowledge. We often saw Jesus functioning together in these two gifts like this. Like in Luke 7, after the sinful woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had 2 debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You've rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And he goes on to talk about the woman, and he ministers forgiveness to her. But in his questioning, Jesus was able to point to Simon's lack of need to receive forgiveness and his lack of love. So he ministered to Simon's. He had knowledge. He had the word of knowledge. He knew what Simon was thinking. But then he had the word of wisdom to know how to respond to that so that he could touch Simon's heart. Or John 3, you're familiar with. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What did that have to do with Nicodemus's question? Nothing. God was able to speak to Jesus so that he could address what the real issue was. He just skipped over all the fluff and went right to the heart of Nicodemus's question, need. So in those examples, the word of knowledge was needed to know what the person needed, and the word of wisdom to know how to respond. Sometimes we see the word of wisdom used separately from the word of knowledge. Like in John 8:7, the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Jesus to test him. You know, when he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with the dirt with his finger. So he stood up and he answered, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Well, it didn't take a word of knowledge for him to know that none of them was without sin. It took a word of wisdom to know that that response would bring that fruit at that time when the woman's life was in danger. That's not a magic phrase you can use every time and it'll work every time. That's what those people needed to hear right then to turn the tide of the direction of what was going on. It's kind of like Solomon in the argument over the baby, you know, cut him in half and give each. I mean, God used his Holy Spirit to speak to people in the Old Testament too. It just, in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's available to all of us. Whereas back then it was only to some. So we saw prophets in the Old Testament. We saw people with the word of wisdom like Solomon. But now, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all of us. And so, as we listen to the Lord, all of these things can begin to function in our lives, just like they all functioned in Jesus' life, the more we become transformed into his image. Okay, let's move on to the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits is similar to the word of knowledge in that it's knowledge infused. It's a recognition of a spirit. It can function on different levels. At the simplest level, it can be recognizing the difference between the Holy Spirit and some other spirit. Like whether it's the Holy Spirit moving, a human spirit, your own emotions, you know, or an evil spirit involved. At a more advanced level, it can be recognizing exactly which evil spirit you're dealing with when you're doing deliverance ministry. So, it's a watchdog gift. It's the thing which, if we all function in it, we would be protected from error. It's the thing which allows us to recognize, yep, that's the Lord, nope, that one wasn't. Especially when you get in a meeting where the Holy Spirit's really moving and maybe there's a word, you know, some of the gifts are starting to function, people are getting excited. Sometimes you see people who are, they have good hearts, they're well-intentioned, they have a hunger for God, they want the Holy Spirit to flow in their lives, and then they get so excited they actually get a little ahead of the Holy Spirit and start functioning in their own emotions. And will stand up and say something, and if you're functioning in the discerning of spirits, you can go, 15% God, you know, or yeah, that was good, that was right, that was the Holy Spirit. And so it's a watchdog sort of thing, and the better you have learned to hear the Lord in that kind of area, the more comfortable you can be if things start to get a little woolly. You go to a meeting and this is, you know, if you're used to no spontaneity, no, everything's planned, everything's orderly, everything's, and then things start getting a little bit like spontaneous, the better you're functioning in the discerning of spirits, the more you can go, okay, I can deal with this. I can go, okay, well, okay, I'll just let that one go. You know. And it's the, in all of the gifts of the Spirit, we have to be brave enough to take a chance. If we have to be in total control of everything, then God has a hard time working through us because we've got everything so tight to keep it in our control, and He wants to be in control. We have to be willing to be wrong. If we're going to stand up and say, hey, I think I heard the Lord say, okay, I think I heard. Maybe I'm wrong. And that depends on knowing, if I know that you are functioning in the gift of discerning of spirits, I can be more brave because I know that I'm not going to lead you astray. If I say something wrong, you'll recognize it. And so we're all safer that way. Okay, we're going to stop there. We've had another long morning, and so do you want to have Circle Church run a little bit later again like you did last week? Oh, that's right, the show. We better not. So Circle Church will be short. Okay, well, in closing, let me go back and read verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That is, all of these gifts are given to make the presence of the Holy Spirit known right here, right now. That's what the manifestation of the Spirit means. And that it's for the profit of all. But I want to ask you, who is all? The prophet of all. The prophet of all wouldn't necessarily mean just the prophet of all of us. These supernatural gifts are a great tool in our evangelism toolbox. This is how Jesus took the kingdom of God to the people. He healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. That's how He took the kingdom of God. He didn't go out. John the Baptist said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God's among you. And since Jesus restricted His godness to walk on the earth as a man like us, He had the same tools in His toolbox that we have in ours. So we could take the kingdom of God to the world the same way He did. Heal the dead, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. When John the Baptist sent people to Jesus and said, are you the... He was feeling some doubts, and he sent his disciples and said, hey, are you the one, or should we look for another? And Jesus performed all these miracles and sent them back saying, tell him what you just saw. Because he would recognize, yep, that shows the kingdom of God is here. Now, we live today in a time where our culture is starved for the supernatural. Secular science has been teaching us for several generations now that there is no supernatural. And at the same time, people are inherently wired to know that there is something beyond themselves. And so we see New Age spirituality, witchcraft, Wicca, Eastern religions, all sorts of things that point to the supernatural. We see our media popularizing magic. We see children's movies. We see superhero comics being super popular because people are hungry for the supernatural. And we have the real thing. We have the wholesome spirituality. We have the interaction with the Holy Spirit and the communion with God, where we can offer to our culture the real thing. These spiritual gifts are for the profit of all, our whole culture. These are for our whole culture, not just for us. If you want to see people come to Jesus, show them the real spirituality. And they'll come because they're hungry for the Holy Spirit. Amen.